Psalm 134 in your Bibles again this morning. As we open to Psalm 134, we are opening to our last song in the Psalms of Ascent. It's actually perfect timing for us because after this Sunday, we'll kind of enter into in full-fledged our summer mode and our summer schedule. Keep in mind our Wednesday nights, of course, being the summer scramble where we're outside games. I should tell you the purpose of doing this, as we've mentioned before on those Wednesday nights during the summer, is evangelistic. So you are strongly encouraged to invite your friends, your relatives, your neighbors to hear a clear gospel presentation. We'll play some games and then come inside. But that being said, today we're back in the Psalms of Ascent. This last Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 134, is quite short. In fact, in its original language, Hebrew that is, it is just 23 words long, making Psalm 134 the shortest Psalm of Ascent and the second shortest psalm in all of the Bible, with just 23 Hebrew words. Our psalm today is short, but it's focused. It's focused on one very specific theme. And the one central theme that ties Psalm 134 together is specifically the theme of worship. It ties that psalm together, worship. Specifically, its theme is the blessedness of worship. In fact, you'll notice as we read it that word bless or blessed appears in all three verses of Psalm 134. We could separate out this psalm in verses 1 and 2 and then again in verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 urges the worshipers to bless the Lord, and then verse 3 calls on Yahweh to bless the worshipers. So the theme is worship, and specifically the blessedness of worship. You'll also notice as we read this psalm that it seems to have been written for antiphonal voices. One group will start the psalm, and another group will answer in their reply. So in verse 1 and 2, it seems to be the voices of those who have come to the temple that are echoing their praise of blessedness. And then verses 3 seems to be sung by the people who were mentioned in verse 1, namely the servants of the Lord that worked in the temple. And so the pilgrim worshipers sing a song of blessing to worship God, and the temple priests likewise sing a song of blessing in worship to God. The theme is very clear. The theme is blessing God with our worship. Let's read the short psalm beginning in verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. I took our title for today's sermon right from those verses. The title is simply, Bless the Lord. You know, if you and I were to go to an early American church service with all of their pilgrims with belt buckles on their shoes, right, we would likely have a normal church service begin, whichever one you went to, in the exact same way. In fact, historians note to us that many of these congregations would begin their church services the same every single week. It would start with a benediction of God. And typically, that benediction was a song we sometimes sing around the Thanksgiving holiday, kind of in memoriam to the fact that this is what they did. The song is called the Doxology. It goes like this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. How many know that song? How many had the tune going through your mind as I read the words, right? That song was the song that the pilgrims would sing at just about every church service gathering. In fact, the doxology was called commonly by the pilgrims the Old 100th. That's what they would call it. And they called it the Old 100th because its words are taken from Psalm 100. And the tune was written in 1674 England. In the early Americans, then colonists, when they came over, they brought the tune and the lyrics with them to the New World. And it was a benediction to God. And every time they gathered together, they would start with this doxology, with this blessing of worship, with these words. Now, I bring that up because today, as we come to the end of the Psalms of Ascent, we're coming to the end of a journey of pilgrims. A very different kind of pilgrim than our early American forefathers, of course, but a pilgrim nonetheless. These are those who have traveled sometimes great distances to get to a specific location. In their case, the location they were looking for was Mount Zion. But rather than start their service with a song of benediction, like the pilgrims did, they actually ended their service with a song of benediction. Psalm 134, then, could rightly be called a doxology psalm. But this psalm is not sung at the beginning of the service, but at the end. Both Charles Spurgeon and Walter Kaiser suggest that this psalm is purposely placed at the end of the Psalms of Ascent as a farewell benediction. As we've noted before, the Israelite pilgrims sang the Psalms of Ascent as they traversed up the mountainside three times a year for the temple feast that would be held in Jerusalem. Spurgeon then envisions a scenario where the pilgrims gather at the temple just before sunup. Large caravans of travelers would leave on their journey home as early as possible, because in a desert climate, traveling during the daytime was not something you wanted to do, and so you preferred to travel either in the early morning hours when it was cool or the late evening hours when it was likewise cool. And so as this group gathered in the early morning hours, Spurgeon envisions this large caravan of people singing this benediction. And they begin to sing it in verse 1 and 2 because they say, "Pray, behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord." They're looking to the temple and they're addressing those servants of the Lord. And they're actually saying, "Which stand by night in the house of the Lord." After all, these servants were there all the time. And so in the early morning, they're calling those servants of the Lord to come out and they sing to them. And then after they sing this benediction in verse 1 and 2, the servants of the Lord in verse 3 repeat back to them as they're leaving, "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee as you leave Zion." You know, it's been a while now that they've been in Zion. They went for a purpose of worshiping the Lord. That's exactly what they've done. And now that they've had this moment of ecstasy where they're celebrating God, they can't help but talk about the God they've learned so much about. You know, we're approaching summer camp season, right? In fact, camp for us is just around the corner. You ever had that moment where you have literally been at camp, being preached to sometimes three times a day for 5 days, and you just are overwhelmed with a sense of who God is and who you are in light of who God is? If you're a Christian and you've been in that situation, I believe I can say this honestly, that no Christian could ever leave a situation like that without having something happen to them. You can't possibly be exposed to that much Word of God and not be affected by it. And so you're in this middle of this, and you come back, and we've seen this, you've seen this, you've participated in this. Perhaps pastor asks for some of you to give a testimony, and many of you are eager to do so. Why are you eager to do so? Well, because God has done something in your life, and you can't help but talk about it. That's what's happening in Psalm 134. They have worshiped the Lord, they have celebrated in the temple, and now they can't help but talk about it. Frankly, it is appropriate for songs of praise to well up within us as we consider the goodness of God in our lives. But sadly, we live in a culture, even a church culture, that knows very little of what it looks like to bless the Lord with songs of praise. Muttering through a song service with no passion is almost normal. Passionless prayer meetings have come to be expected. Frankly, our churches are cold, dead, and depressed. And if someone ever got excited about God, it would be shocking, startling, and people would think that person is weird. But Psalm 134 flies in the face of our spiritually dead church culture. Written out of gratitude to God, this song sings a lively song of blessed praise. James Boyce writes, "Psalm 134, the last of the songs of ascent, is about worship. It is the highest point of ascension in this collection of psalms." As we read these verses, then, we read these words, I want us to do a bit of investigative journalism. Because I don't think we can look at our church culture and determine what it means to bless the Lord, because, frankly, many of us have never seen that. So instead, we need to ask some questions to this text, because they have seen it, and they have practiced it, and it is written for us to know what it means to be ecstatic about God. So as we do this investigative journalism, in order to be good journalists, we need to ask the right questions. The who, when, where, how, and why about blessed worship. And so we're going to ask those questions. The who, the when, the where, how, and why of blessed worship. And we're going to determine, I hope together, what true blessed worship looks like and what it means and why we should participate. So let's begin by asking this question. Who should bless the Lord? We see the answer outlined right away in verse 1. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Now the servants of the Lord in this text were likely the priests and Levites who ministered in the temple. The first part then of this psalm is a call to worship that is directed at the temple staff. The servants here are probably the Levitical priest who would lead the people of God in worship to God. But even though this instruction was initially given to those ministering in the temple, it is really an instruction for us today. We know, as believers today, we are all servants of the Lord. We don't go to a priest to make a sacrifice for us anymore. Our high priest made a sacrifice once and for all, and we are now all priests unto God. Need proof? Paul offers it. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, or Peter does rather, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As believers in Christ, we are all then priests in God's kingdom, and we are all called to declare his praises. All of God's people are called to praise the Lord. Who should bless the Lord? It says it. Bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord. But let's admit it. If you go to just about any church service, you will see, and probably not hear, quite a number of music mumblers during the song service. There are those people who just mumble the words or plain stand and don't sing at all. There are certainly many different excuses that can be given as to why someone doesn't sing, but I believe all of those excuses are surface-level excuses that don't point to the real problem. I believe, and strongly so, that the reason our church pews are packed with people who don't sing is because our church pews are packed with biblically illiterate people. People that don't know their Bible are the people that stand and don't sing. How can you say that? I can say that because I can give you a verse here and quite a few other verses that all prove and demonstrate one common thing. If you are saved as a servant of the Lord, you bless the Lord. But true singing has as its foundation a knowledge of God's Word. And because of that knowledge, there's a natural overflow. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Psalm 63, 7. You have been my help and my shadow of your wings. I will sing for joy. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. In God's perfect design, he has placed joy and singing praises together in the human heart. Who should sing blessings to the God? Answer, all those who have been blessed by God. Therefore, when you don't sing, you reveal a joyless heart that has zero understanding of God or His Word. It is not too strong a statement to boldly say that those who mumble through a song service do not possess the true joy of the Lord and are in fact living in sin. You say, that seems like a strong statement. Why doesn't anybody say that? I don't know why nobody says that. There's more verses about this than many other sins that are talked about. Maybe nobody says that because our culture accepts it as reality. But it shouldn't be reality. After all, it is appropriate to sing songs of praise to God as they well up within us. The song service shouldn't be a pulling of teeth then. Yet sadly, we live in a culture, even a church culture, that knows very little of what it looks like to bless the Lord. If someone came into our services and really sang, we would probably look at them and think they're weird. Ask them to be quiet. Perhaps ask them even to leave. But who should bless the Lord? The answer's right there in verse 1. All the servants of the Lord. Now, we're doing a bit of investigative journalism. And in order to be a good journalist, you have to ask the right questions. And so we've asked, who should bless the Lord? So let's ask another question. When should we bless the Lord? And in that, we see again the answer illustrated right there in verse 1. It says, we bless the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. The priests in the temple were called by God to provide 24/7 worship. Why? Well, because unlike the pagan gods who grew tired and needed rest, Yahweh never sleeps. Day or night, God is there. Further, the service of the earthly sanctuary needed to mirror the nonstop worship that takes place around God's throne. As we, right now, go through Psalm 134, we can unequivocally say that in heaven, songs of praise are being sung to God. And so the priests are called to worship God 24/7, for the temple should be a mirror image of what is taking place in heaven. Now, there are certain services we understand what 24/7 really means. There are certain services, even culturally, that are offered to us. We understand why they need to be there all of the time. For example, imagine what would happen if the fire station down the road from you just decided they were going to take the night off, right? Not good, right? Or imagine you get into a problem and you have to go to the emergency room and they say, sorry, it's vacation hours, right? Not a good situation for you. Anybody been to emergency room before? How many been to one? I remember the first time I went to emergency room. I don't know if I ever shared this with you, actually. This finger right here, I almost lost when I was in first grade. We were playing outside in the pond, and we were throwing rocks in the pond. And my brother, that was older, thought he'd pick this big rock up, and I had my hand down on another rock. Well, that big rock wasn't big enough for him to throw from where he was into the pond, and it landed on my finger and smashed my finger. And the x-ray, my dad said, looked like broccoli, right? The end of my finger, that's how smashed it was. In fact, if you look at my finger today, it's flat, right? It really is. Like this finger right here, I don't know if you can see it from there, is flatter than all the other fingers, right? Some of you are squeamish right now, right? It's true, I almost lost my finger. Right? It was really, really bad, right? But imagine I go in, or my parents go into the emergency room, and they're like, sorry, you know, Christmas holiday season, it wasn't Christmas, but, you know, it's vacation hours, we're not open. How about this one? Imagine if the jailhouse decides, you know, where the officers are like, you know what, you're free to go, at least for the next couple hours, we need a lunch break, right? That doesn't work that way. There are certain things that have to be open all of the time. That's the imagery that's going on. When should we worship the Lord? Our service is not part-time. God wants us all the time. Revelation 4, verse 8 says, rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Does that mean that when I'm eating my Cheerios for breakfast this morning, I should have a worshipful frame of mind? Yes, that's what that means. Does that mean that when I'm enjoying my time this summer with friends, I should be worshiping and blessing God? Yeah, that's exactly what that means. After all, we are called to bless the Lord, and honestly, that should be appropriate. It should be natural. It should be the overflow. So we're asking questions. Who should bless the Lord? Answer, all the servants of the Lord. When should we bless the Lord? Answer, day and night, 24/7. Ask another question. How should we bless the Lord? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says we bless the Lord this way. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord. The pilgrims that were traveling now brought a stop to all that they were doing that they might lift their hands up to God and bless His holy name. Now in Scripture, lifting up your hands is always associated with prayer. It adds a visual and even physical element to your worship. There's a special ceremony within Judaism, even to this day, called the raising of your hands, during which the priest pronounces formal blessing. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, and the lifting up of my hands as even a sacrifice." Paul urged us to do this, by the way. If you think it's just an Old Testament thing, go to 1 Timothy 2:8. It says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Uplifted hands were a symbol that acknowledges the worshiper's need for holiness. As John Calvin said, "Why do men lift up their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God?" Now, we Baptists tend to shy away from lifting up hands in our worship. There are a number of variables as to why we may shy away from this practice, but let it never be said that this is not a scriptural practice. Hand raising nowadays has been revived by our charismatic friends. I have no opposition, though, to the practice, so long as it becomes an ostentatious equivalent to holy and reverent worship, and not like unto the Pharisees' long tassels and proud deeds, right? We're not drawing attention. Although I fear sometimes that can be the case, I fear also that there are those who see an uplifted hand and they, "I can't believe he would do that." Well, I, for one, can believe he would do that. There are many scripture passages that demonstrate that this is not only normal, but also something we should actually do. So honestly, I'm not telling you to stop doing it. I'm telling you to start thinking about it. Now, personally, you know me. I grew up in New England. You will not see me do that. I got to be honest, right? I'm as straight-laced as they come sometimes. But I'm not gonna scoff at someone to do that, because honestly, they're doing what Scripture wants. But there's also a way that I can do it without actually physically doing it, because this is an image of dependency on God. What's asking here is, how should we bless the Lord? I bless the Lord by lifting up holy hands. What he's saying is, I bless the Lord by acknowledging my complete, total dependence on God. The image there is almost like a child depending on a parent to pick them up. I love it when Adeline crawls over and like crawls up your leg and puts her hands up, right? Why does she do that? Well, she wants to see what's on the table. Mostly, you know, it's like a cell phone that she needs to grab and knows she can't, or whatever it is. She wants to be picked up, right? And she can't, at this stage, pick herself up like that, right? That's the dependency. It's a worship to God, holy hands raised, saying, all of my dependency is on you, completely. When you worship God, how do you worship Him? You should worship Him saying, I am a needy, rotten, vile sinner, and I can only come to you through your good graces, through the uplifted hand. So again, we're blessing the Lord. And again, we're asking questions. And questions, by the way, are a vital way for us to learn. And so we've been investigating an issue. What does it mean to bless the Lord, as it's repeated in every verse of this psalm? And so we've asked, who should bless the Lord? Answer, all the servants of the Lord. And when should we bless the Lord? Answer, both day and night, 24/7. And how should we bless the Lord? Answer, with lifted hands, complete, total dependence on God. So let's ask a fourth question. Where should we bless the Lord? And again, we see that answer found in verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. According to this verse, our hands are to be lifted up in the sanctuary, or in the house of God, or in the holy place. Now, we've been going through together, and this is the final message in that series, the Psalms of Ascent. But if you'll remember with me, or even if you still have that handout from that sermon, we talked about the holy place, the sanctuary, the house of God, at great length when we went through the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 128. You flip backwards in your Bibles, you find Psalm 128. And you find in Psalm 128 this verse. I was glad when they said unto me, I will let us go into the house of the Lord. If you remember when we went through that psalm, when it said, or Psalm 122 rather, when it said, I was glad that went into the house of the Lord, we're referencing this house of God. In fact, it's not only brought up in Psalm 122, but as I mentioned, it's also brought up in Psalm 128. In 128 verse 2, we mention, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. That oracle that is housed in the house of God. The ancient Jews are here making their way to the house of God at great personal cost, at difficulty, to offer praises to God. Where should we bless the Lord then? We bless the Lord with the other saints that are gathered for the same purpose of worshiping and blessing the Lord. We bless the Lord as a community. Yes, your personal walk with God is a personal thing. But yes, also, your personal walk with God is very corporate. I bless the Lord together with others that are likewise blessing the Lord. Now, in this context, these pilgrims went to the house of God, the temple, at great personal sacrifice. They had to travel up perilous paths, maybe even robbers. We read about those things happening in the Psalms of Ascent. All to get to the house of God so that they could worship with other believers. But you and I didn't have that much difficulty. It didn't take much effort for you to come to church today. No one had to walk 100 miles in sandals. No one had to ride on the back of a donkey. No one had to contend with danger along the way. Probably the person that had the greatest difficulty was Sydney coming up the steps on crutches, right? That would be hard. Now, you might say that coming to Christ today to worship Him is at great difficulty, but compare that to the difficulty of the ancient Jews. Where do I worship the Lord? It's pretty obvious. I worship the Lord in the place set aside to worship the Lord, corporately together. Now, in the Old Testament, we understand that that was the temple. But in the New Testament, we understand by virtue of Matthew 16 that Christ has established a new institution called the church where people could gather together to worship Him. And this isn't just a good idea, this is God's idea, you understand. And so we read verses like, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why do we say that? Well, Hebrews, that's where that verse came from, was written to a Jewish audience. They would understand this better than some of us would. When I worship the Lord, it's not in my quiet prayer closet, although that is appropriate. But primarily, I worship the Lord with other people who are likewise worshiping the Lord. I am then learning to bless the Lord. And by the way, a lot of this goes against our culture, even our church culture. But yet, even though our church culture knows very little of what it means to praise the Lord, I hope you're learning it is appropriate for songs of praise to well up within you. It should be natural. It should be something you want to do. So who should bless the Lord? Answer, all the servants of the Lord. When should you bless the Lord? Answer, both day and night, 24/7. How should you bless the Lord? Answer, lift up your hands with reverence, saying that you have complete dependence on God. Where should you bless the Lord? In the sanctuary, with the other people that are gathered together in the place set aside to worship God. These are important questions to ask. We're being investigative journalists. We want to know an answer that our culture won't give to us, but God's Word will. And so lastly, and perhaps the question that was on the forefront of your mind, why should we bless the Lord? And there we find the answer in verse 3. That the Lord made heaven and earth bless thee. By the way, it should be noted that bless the Lord is one of the most frequent exhortations in all of the Psalms. Just take, for example, Psalm 26, verse 12. It says, my foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my lips. Psalm 66, verse 8, O God, our God, ye people, make the voice of his praise to be heard. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Perhaps you're asking, though, why do I even need to bless the Lord? We can't increase God's happiness. We certainly can't sanctify him in the sense of adding any holiness to his name. Nevertheless, we bless him by saying words that call him holy and attributing to him honor. He is due, in other words, to be blessed. To bless the Lord is to praise him, to hallow his name, to ascribe glory to him, specifically in praising him in thanksgiving. As this psalm ends, this psalm gives us ample reason as to why we should bless the Lord. Notice we bless God, by the way, in verses 1 and 2. Now he blesses us in verse 3. Psalm 134 closes briefly but clearly highlighting two ways and two reasons why God is worthy blessing. Number one, we bless God because he is our creator. God is our maker. I am his to do with as he wishes. All the blessings we truly need are his. The life that blesses God is a life that has been blessed by God. I bless God, we bless God, you bless God because he made you. And we bless God because he is our king. He says, for the Lord hath made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion, out of the throne room. We indeed are blessed out of Zion. For out of Zion comes Yahweh's king, his son. This anticipates New Testament revelation of what we now have eternal perspective on. How appropriate it is then that the psalm ends not with blessing God, but with God blessing us. It is God's blessing that makes our blessing possible in the first place. It is God's grace that allows us to draw close to him. James Packer wrote these words in his book, Your Father Loves You. He said, to worship God is to recognize his worth or worthiness, to look Godward and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God and views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. Attending church service one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt at his bedside that night and prayed simply, Dear God, we had a good time at church today. I just wish you were there. You know, sometimes it takes the innocence of a child to point out the failures of adults. In many of our churches, we go through the acts of worship without really stopping to consider why we are worshiping. We are worshiping because God blessed us. You bless God because you've been blessed by God. And the church that is dead is the worst kind of tragedy. I fear that the cry of God in the book of Amos rings true in many of our churches today. Amos 5:23 says, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Do you know that just because you are singing to God doesn't mean he has to listen? Do you know that? Just because you are doing something that you think is for God doesn't mean God has to listen to you. If you have sin in your heart, or you're doing this for the wrong reason, God's not paying attention. Is it possible, for example, that someone could stand in front of a church service and do what I hate to call special music, but sometimes we use that word, do a special number all so other people can look to them? Is that possible? It's most certainly possible. Is God going to listen to that? No. Why is he not going to listen to that? Because that's not worship. That's just not worship. That's man-centered worship, but that's not God-centered worship. just because you think you have all set up and you did it right, doesn't mean God is listening to you. Are you singing songs of praise to stop and consider that God has blessed you and therefore you are blessing God? Have you taken a moment to step back and recognize your Creator and King is seeking to be blessed by your mouth? That's a really important consideration. Now, I know that there will be some that will leave this consideration right here. And they'll go down to the morning service and do exactly as they've done before, not sing. Let me be really clear, and I want you to get it. If you have to write it down, then write it down. If you go down there this morning and you don't sing, you are sinning. Can I say that very clear? If you go down and you don't participate in worship, you are sinning. S-I-N. If you're taking notes, you need to know the spelling. That is a problem. Why? Because if you've been blessed by God, you bless God. You need an example of it? We started by noting that if you went to an American pilgrim's church in the early churches in the colonies back then, you would often start their service with the same doxology. Remember this? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you're probably having the tune go through your mind again. But did you know that actually, when they first came through, though they would later start their services that way, these words were first sung as an introduction. In fact, as legend has it, when the pilgrims on the Mayflower finally sighted Cape Cod, and they finally sighted land, legend tells us that those who had survived the journey to this point all gathered on the dock of that ship and sang the old 100th, this doxology song, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In fact, Henry Wilson, who happened to be the 18th Vice President of the United States under Ulysses S. Grant, had this to say about the Pilgrim's Praise. He said, remember, ever and always, that your country was founded by the stern of old Puritans who made the deck of the Mayflower an altar to the living God, and whose first act on touching soil of the New World was to offer on bended knees thanksgiving to the Almighty God. Why do I worship? I bless God because I've been blessed by God. As we come to the end of the Psalms of Ascent, we've been journeying together through 15 different Psalms. And each step along the way, we've learned, I hope, something new about our journey in God and new about ourselves and new about our God. And as we've been breathing in Scripture, you can't take in Scripture without also exhaling Scripture. And therefore, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that that psalm that the pilgrim sang, that benediction, should likewise be echoed in our own mind and in our own hearts and out through our own lips. After all, it is appropriate. So, who should bless the Lord? Answer, all the servants of the Lord. Are you a child of God today? Are you a believer? Do you call yourself a Christian? Then worship God. It's pretty cut and dry. Who? All the servants of the Lord. When should I bless the Lord? Answer, 24/7. You don't need someone to tell you to turn to a page number, by the way. And I hope that wasn't misconstrued in your own thinking. 24/7. All of your decision making. Everything you do. And how should I bless the Lord? Lifting up holy hands. Total, complete dependence on God. And where should I bless the Lord? Well, specifically in this context, in the sanctuary, with the others that have gathered together in the house of God, set aside for this purpose. And why should I bless the Lord? Because He is our Creator and King. Psalm 134 closes the Psalms of Ascent, teaching us that the life that blesses God is a life blessed by God. Our whole lives are meant to be worshiped. worshiping God. Every thought, every word, every action. As Christians, we are called to live this life. We've called the series through the Psalms of Ascent, singing along the way. And really the reason I chose that title was in particular because I knew this benediction was coming. This is so vitally important that if you will get this understanding, as we've together sought to be investigative journalists on what it means to bless the Lord, if you really understand what it means to bless the Lord, I truly believe it will change your entire life. Let's pray.